Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Morning. I began praying about what the direction the Lord would want us to do on Sunday mornings. I knew we were getting close to finishing up our study in Philippians. We were doing Habits of Happiness, and I just kept praying, and God, where do you want to take us? What do you want to do? And I don't know how many of you really think about, you know, that. I think about that coming up, and I pray for the Holy Spirit to direct and lead where He wants us to go in studies, in His Word, and in themes. And so I began to pray. I began to seek the Lord and say, God, where do you want us to go? And I checked out a couple of different things, and I thought, well, we're going to go here. Oh, I think we need to go here. And then I came across, in my devotions and in my reading, I came across a verse that really grabbed my attention. It's a verse that I've read, it's very popular. It's a verse I've read over and over and over again. But something in this verse grabbed and arrested my attention. And as I began to just look into this verse and I began to study what this was all about, it was as if a light turned on. And, you know, I've been a believer for a long time. I've studied for a long time, but how many of you know that when the Holy Spirit all of a sudden illuminates an area of Scripture or a specific area, and all of a sudden it comes alive to you, how many of you know God is doing something? Anybody ever had that happen before? And so the series that we're embarking on, the series that we are getting into today and that we're going to be looking at throughout the month of September, really comes out of this personal just kind of aha moment that I began to look into, and I said, I can't keep this to myself. Lord, is this a direction? I really feel like this is the direction the Lord wants us to go. So we're going to explore the deeper meaning. I want to take a look at a verse, and this is the verse that caught my attention. It's Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 26. And this verse just caught my attention. And it says this: what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? There are two questions. Two questions that Jesus posts here. Two questions that He posed to His followers. He was talking about discipleship. He was talking about life. And there are two questions that He poses, but they both have the same subject. What will it be for someone to gain the whole world, and yet, He says, forfeit their soul? And as if that wasn't enough to ask that question that posed, He follows it up with another question: or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The focus and what grabbed my attention is the reference to the area of the soul. What is the soul? Why is the soul so valuable that Jesus says that there is really nothing in this world, there is nothing you can give that is more valuable that you can give in exchange for your soul? Now, as I was thinking about this, an old song came to my mind, an old country song, a guy with a fiddle, the devil went down to Georgia. How many of you know that song? I almost wanted to play that song for you this morning, because it's all about bargaining for the soul. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ values your soul. He values your soul, that he died on the cross and he gave his life because he wanted to save your soul. But I'm going to tell you that there is a very real enemy, Satan, the devil, who wants your soul. Your soul is valuable. Your soul is so valuable that there is a warfare that is going on for your soul. And I think that sometimes, you know, when we think about it, we think, well, what, we make references when it comes to the value of things. What would you give? Well, if somebody were to offer you $1 million, what would you do for $1 million? What would you do in exchange for $1 million? You know, oftentimes we wonder, well, what would I do? Would I put my reputation at risk? Would I put my physical health at risk? What would I put my family? What would I do in exchange for $1 million? And here the question is, in terms of value, Jesus is comparing to the soul the entire world. And he says, if you gain the entire world, yet you gain it in exchange for your soul, there's a problem. Because your soul is worth so much more. And so as I began to take a look at this, I began to see the need and the importance of the soul. And I said, what is so important about the soul? What is the value that's here of the soul? And so as I began taking a look at this, I came up with the title Soul Care. Because I think we've got to care for our soul, guarding your most valuable possession. How many of you know when something is important to you, you protect it? When something's important, you guard it. When something's important to you, you care for it. You know, I love my kids. I love my kids and I want to care for my kids. They're valuable to me. And so I try to protect them and I try to guard them and I try to care for them and make sure they're cared for. Why? Because they're valuable to me. Some of you may say, well, you know, what's valuable to you? Some of you have a very expensive car that you've put a lot into and you value and you try to protect that car and you try to guard that car and you don't take, we have a car show, I know this, and you don't take it out. If it rains, we have a lot less people that show up with their vehicles because they're precious. And they guard, you guard things that are important to you. You care for things. So we're talking about soul care, guarding your most valuable possession. And today we're going to ask two questions. What is the soul and why is it so valuable? What is the soul and why is it so valuable? Question number one, what is the soul? One of the most important words in the Bible is soul. We kind of throw the word around a lot. We throw the word soul around a lot. But if someone were to ask you to explain what the meaning of the word soul is, what would you say? If I were to say, what is your soul, how would you answer that question? You see, belief in the soul is very common. Most people at most times in most places have believed that there is a soul. This is not anything new, but a soul is something that throughout history, if you look, human beings have thought about the soul. They believe that the soul matters in some way, but oftentimes it's very difficult to define. We don't really know what the soul is. We throw around the word soul a lot. I mean, soul music, right? How many like some good soul music? What is soul music? Something that comes from the inside. How about soul food for some of you foodies, right? Man, that's some soul food. What is soul food? Something that comes out, man, from your soul. And then when somebody dies, we say, may God rest his soul. May God rest his soul. On the calendar we got coming up the end of October, there's a holiday called Halloween, and what follows it is what? All Souls Day, right? What is that? All Souls Day. We even have a cemetery in Chardon, don't we? Yeah, All Souls Cemetery in Chardon. What is a soul? You know, as children, there was a scary nursery rhyme prayer they used to tell you to pray, right? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And here's the scary part. If I should die before I wake, we teach children to play this. I pray the Lord my soul to take. Really? You know, here we are kneeling in the dark. We wonder why kids are afraid. I pray the Lord my soul to take. What? You know, it's kind of like this lady, Anne Lamott, who said when this prayer, she goes, this prayer didn't work for me. Don't be taking my soul. Leave it right here in my 55-pound body. You know, don't be taking my soul. What is this, my soul to take? What is this idea of the soul? This is not a comforting thing. I think in one study of church attendees conducted by a Yale psychiatrist and an ordained minister, Jeffrey Boyd, he found this. Most people believe they know what soul means, but when asked to explain it, most couldn't do it. In fact, what he concluded, about half of church attendees adopt what Boyd calls the Looney Tunes theory of the soul. Looney Tunes. You know, the Looney Tunes theory, if Daffy Duck were blown up by dynamite, you know, there'd be this kind of transparent image of Daffy Duck that would kind of float up from the dead body, and the translucent image would kind of have wings from there, and he'd carry a harp and kind of an air of apparition. He'd speak down to Bugs Bunny, who was holding the dynamite, right? He was the one who set it off. It kind of sounds silly when we think of it sometimes in that way, but what comes to mind with the soul, and why is it of such great value? Well, J.I. Packer defined the soul this way. He said, your soul is the invisible and external part of you that connects with God. It's what makes you different than all other life forms on the planet. Every human has a soul, and your soul is the real you. The real you. Dallas Willard writes this, your soul is not just something that lives on after your body dies. It is the most important thing about you. It's your life. Your soul is much more than, sometimes we think our souls, it's our mind, you know, our unconsciousness. We're in our minds. But the soul is much more than our minds. It's much more than our emotions. Although they're a part of what make it up, the mind and emotions make up a part of the soul. The soul is so much more than that. Author and evangelist John Bevere says, the soul of a human being is what makes him or her unique. It is his or her distinguishing essence. Perhaps the best way to describe it is the soul is simply the inner you. The inner you. How many of you know we have an outer and we have an inner life? The outer life is very public. The outer life is what we want everybody else to see. The outer life is what everybody else sees with us. That's the outer life. But how many know that as you go through the outer life, oftentimes there are a lot of conversations and a lot of things going on inside of you. And that's the inner life. The secret thoughts, the secret wishes, the secret hopes. The inner life is invisible and therefore it's easy to neglect. We oftentimes can neglect the inner life because no one has direct access to the inner life. There's oftentimes no applause for the inner life. So we have a tendency to neglect the inner life. And the soul is a part of the inner life. It's what makes you uniquely you despite what happens on the outside. But the condition of your soul has an extremely important impact on the behaviors and decisions that you make. In fact, Dallas Willard explains this: what is running your life at any given moment is your soul. Not external circumstances, not your thoughts, not your intentions, not even your feelings, but your soul. The soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything going on the various dimensions of the self. The soul is the life center of human beings. In other words, the soul is central to who you are. The soul is central to who you are. It's central to who you really are. Now, Abraham Lincoln, you know, our president, he was also a brilliant lawyer before he became president. And he was notoriously disorganized. I don't know if you realize that or not. Maybe your view of Lincoln just went down. But he was notoriously disorganized. He used to have a bulging folder labeled, "If you can't find it anywhere else, look here." Right? Some of you have that kind of folder at home. Some of you have a drawer or a room at home. If I can't find anywhere else, look in there, look in the drawer, look in the room, right? If our lives are beginning to look chaotic in some way, if we wonder why our lives are a little disorganized or a little chaotic or there are things that are going on, I think it's kind of like that folder. We have to take a look in there. If you can't figure it out anywhere else, you've got to take a look at the soul. Because the soul is really important. Jesus talked about the value of the soul in comparison to the outward worldly gains. And it's with that understanding that I want to transition to the next question. And that is this: why is the soul so valuable? We talked about the soul being the inner light, but why is the soul so valuable? What makes the soul so valuable? And I want to answer this in several different ways. The first answer I want to give you is found right in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. It says this: "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now in this verse, we have the image of God, the Imago Dei. It's the image of God. Unlike anything else in all creation, man was created in the very image of God. You don't see that anywhere in any of other things of God's creation. You don't see the image of God. And in Genesis chapter 2, then, we get a more in-depth picture of how we were created. So to go back to the value of the soul, let's go back to creation. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see this in verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Now, what we need to see here is that our life is of great value, and there are two steps in the process in which God gave life to man. Two steps in this process that we see right in this verse. First of all, man was formed from the dust of the earth. In other words, our body was formed from the dust of the earth. God formed the body. The word there is soma. Soma is the word that means body, flesh from the dust of the ground. And in this way, we're very similar. Man and woman are very similar to the animals, similar in terms of the formation of the body. In Genesis 2:19, it says, "Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens." In this way, we're very similar. We share in common those kinds of things. God made us out of the ground. That's why Genesis 3:19 says, "Dust you are dust, and to dust you shall return." When we die, that's precisely what happens in regard to our bodies. Our bodies are formed out of that dust. But there was a second stage there in Genesis 2:7. Let me read it again. "The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground." That's the first part. But here's the second part: "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." In other words, when God breathed into man, he breathed into him a soul. He was no longer just an outward body. But he gave life, and in that life, he gave man a soul. And that soul was capable of knowing and enjoying the living God. That soul was also capable of sinning against God. And that's something animals can't do. Adam has something breathed into him that makes him different from all of the beasts of the field. Friends, you have a soul, and that's what makes you different. Your soul gives you the capacity to know God. Your soul gives you the capacity to be able to relate to God. We have a soul. That's at the heart of what God's saying when he said that he made man in his very own image, the image of God. He breathed life into them. Now, your physical body may die, but your soul never will. The soul lives on. We're going to talk about that as we come. Dallas Willard wrote this: "You are not a soul made by God. You are a soul made by God, made for God, and made to need God, which means you are not made to be self-sufficient." You're not made to be self-sufficient. It's very important that we understand that when God breathed life into us, when we were made in the very image of God, when God gave us a soul, that soul longed to be able to connect with God. Part of what resourced and kept that soul healthy, part of what allows for our soul to thrive and to grow and to be healthy, is to understand that soul longs to know God, to relate to God, to connect with God. That is when we are made whole, is when our soul is deeply connected to our Creator. That's when we were made right. That's when things are going. That's why our soul is so important, because it's something that God created in us and made us in his very image. The soul is something that is on the inside of us. It's valuable because it's at the heart of the image of God, who we really are. Secondly, your soul integrates your entire person. Your entire person. Now, we might be made up of different parts, but our soul is what kind of brings it all together and integrates those things. The word soul in both the Old and New Testaments or elsewhere in the world is often a synonym for the word person. A synonym for the word person. For instance, sometimes, and this is kind of an old school thing, I don't know if they do this on airplanes, I don't fly very much, or airplanes or ships, but they may say, "How many souls are on board?" How many of you have ever heard that before? How many souls are on board? It's synonymous with person. They don't say how many people are on board. How many souls are on board? And that's not a new thing. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 37, Luke reports a shipwreck that Paul happened to be on. And he says this in the King James Version: "And we are all in the ship 276 souls." 276 souls. The soul is a critical part because it interacts and it encompasses all other areas of our lives. It's the inner part that directs the decisions of our lives. Your soul integrates your will, that is your intentions. What is your will? What is your intentions? Your mind, that's your thoughts and your feelings, your value and conscience. Your body, your facial expressions and language and actions, and into a single life. Your soul brings and integrates all of those things together. Your soul is made up of several parts. It's made up of the will. The will is the human capacity to choose. How many of you like the human capacity to choose? Yeah, we like the will. It's the ability to say yes to some things and say no to others. Some of you have a real hard time saying no. I'm one of them. The soul is what keeps us from being a robot. A robot just simply does whatever whoever's programming it tells it to do. It doesn't have the ability to make its own decisions. It simply does whatever it is programmed, whatever it is being told to do. Kind of like a remote control car, somebody else controlling it. You and I are not robots. We're not robots. We don't have somebody else controlling our lives. You and I have a will. We make decisions. God created us with that will. Why? Because Genesis 1:26 says this: "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And it goes on to say this: "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Notice the word dominion. When God created us in his image, he gave us the ability to be able to make decisions. Decisions that would impact and steward all of creation that he put under our care. Those decisions are a part of what he gave us. He gave us the ability to rule under his headship, under who he is, to be the stewards of what he created us. That comes because he gave us a soul. That soul is part of that ability to be able to choose. Likewise, he didn't just say, "All right, here's all the good things, just go ahead and rule." But he also wanted us to be able to make a decision on whether we would submit and obey him and worship him and trust him, or whether we would make a decision to do something on our own. And so what did he do? In Genesis chapter 3, he put a tree. There was a tree that he placed in the garden. And he said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. You don't need to know that. You don't need to eat that. You don't need to have that fruit. I've given you everything else. You don't need to have that. Why? Because he gave man the ability to be able to choose whether man would obey the Lord and enjoy all that God had created, or whether we would be dissatisfied with that, and whether our soul would take us in a different direction and go against better judgment and values. Each of us have a will. Our will has limited power to do what is right. Have you ever found yourself doing something that goes against your better judgment? That goes against your values? You don't know why. I mean, Paul talked about that. The good I want to do, I don't do. And the things I should do, I don't end up doing, right? Right? The soul. The soul has limited power. Sometimes we say, if we just had the willpower. Anybody been on a diet before? And then you see that big molten chocolate cake, you know? And you're like, oh, man. Right? We're going to talk about this. That's coming up next. This idea of the will. The will. And then the soul is also made up of the mind. In the ancient world, the mind was referred to as not only a person's thoughts, but also their feelings. The mind is more of the subconscious level of things. It is the conglomeration of both our thoughts and our feelings. And we're conscious of things all the time. As we go through life, we are constantly conscious of things, and we're constantly processing certain things. Things that impact feelings and impact thoughts. And so we're having these conversations in our head. And how many have ever anticipated something and you've already started to have the conversation in your head before it ever happened? Right? That's the mind, and that's part of the soul and the mind and the feelings and processing those kind of things. And that's part of that whole decision maker thing. Our thoughts and our feelings flow in a habitual pattern that willpower alone cannot sustain or direct. We're not able to do that. We're conscious of things all the time, and even though we don't say things, there are certain things we're conscious of, and our thoughts and our feelings flow in this habitual pattern, and sometimes our willpower just isn't there. Our will just doesn't have the ability to be able to sustain and redirect some of those thoughts that we have. Paul wrote in Romans 8:6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. Thirdly, we have a body. So we have the will, we have the mind, we also have a body. We have this flesh, this body, and the body is like our little kingdom. It's the one place where our wills have the chance to be in charge. Our will has the chance to be in charge of our body. Our body's filled with all kinds of appetites. Our body's filled with all kinds of habits. As we're 11:30, we're probably getting close to lunchtime, and there are some of you that are already thinking about where you're going to lunch after church. You know, the appetite is there and wants to satisfy the body. What does the body have a taste for? Our will and our mind, you know, they don't have a body, so they can't carry out what they desire. So the will and the mind, the emotions and the thoughts and the subconscious and this will, they don't have a body. They can't actually carry things out. They need the body to carry out what's going on inside of them. The body is the way in which we carry out. The soul encompasses all of these kinds of things. The soul encompasses all of these areas, and it seeks to integrate them together. John Ortberg explains this about the soul in his book, Soul Keeping. He says, the soul is the capacity to integrate all of the parts into a single whole life. It is something like a program that runs a computer. You usually don't notice it until it messes up. Right? The soul is what is running underneath. You don't usually notice until there's a mistake. The human soul seeks to integrate our will, our mind, our body into an integral person. That's why the word integrity is such an important soul word. Somebody with integrity. You know, integrity goes a lot deeper. When you say that person has integrity, it's deeper than somebody just telling the truth. There's a deeper part. Our souls are valuable because they integrate our mind and our will and our body into a whole person. And I want to say this, we're not separate. What you do in the flesh impacts you deeply on the inside. It impacts your soul. And when your soul is wounded, when your soul is unhealthy, when your soul is disintegrated, and your soul is not in connection with its creator, when your soul has not been redeemed, then you find yourself having a difficult time doing the things that you want to do and not doing the things that you should do. And you find yourself in this wrestling match, in this battle that's going on in your soul. I want to say this, and we're going to talk about this in some weeks to come, but your soul is not one of these things where, you know, you kind of, oh, we've got to care for the soul. All right, let's meditate, peace, there's war. There is a war for your soul. There is a war. When the Bible talks about it, it talks about spiritual warfare and the desires that battle from where? From within. There are desires that battle from within. There is a battle that's going on for your soul. It's a battle that goes on. And we see this about the soul disintegrating. The soul is to integrate our lives, but you know what disintegrates our lives? Is sin. Sin disintegrates our lives. It disintegrates the soul. Before there was sin, there was a unity in mind and body and will. There was a unity there. There was an integrity there. It was part of who they were, and they were living that out. But sin destroyed that. It turns our lives upside down. We see it in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, it impacted their souls. It manifested in their thoughts, in their feelings, in their actions that they had never had before. I mean, think about it. After Adam and Eve decided in their will that they were going to take from the fruit, all right, there was the temptation. We're going to talk about that in the next point. There was temptation. But when they decided to disobey God and they decided to sin against God and take the fruit that God said they should not eat and eat, you know what happened? All of a sudden, the integrity of who they were all of a sudden disintegrated. And how do we know that? Because when God came looking for them, where were they? Hiding. They were hiding. Why? All of a sudden, fear came in. Sin introduced fear. They never had fear before. They were thriving. They had this relationship with God. Their soul was connected with God. Their soul was there. But the moment in the decision they sinned against God, all of a sudden, their soul was disconnected from their creator. And when their soul was disconnected from their creator, all of a sudden, fear, for the first time, was introduced. Not only do we see fear in them hiding from God, where he says, where are you? He knows where they are. Where are you? Fear. But we see shame. They immediately, their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked. They had never realized that before. They didn't have any reason to. There was nothing that had been disintegrated. But now, all of a sudden, they became self-aware. Where they never were self-aware before, they were always God-aware and what God wanted and what their creator wanted. But when their soul was disintegrated, all of a sudden the focus went off of God and the focus went on them. And they were ashamed. Self-aware. You know, it's interesting, and I'm going to hit this a little bit later on, but it's interesting today because so much of what is focused on in terms of if your life is a mess and what you have to fix, you have to fix yourself. You have to become self-aware. No, we don't need to become self-aware. We need to become more God-aware. Self-awareness is not the answer. Focusing on self is not the answer. Focusing on the health of our soul is what is important. Because not only did they introduce fear, not only did they introduce shame, but all of a sudden their self-serving desire to protect themselves turned into blame. When God confronted them with what had happened, all of a sudden, well, God, it's this woman that you put here. She's the one that took the fruit and gave it to me to eat. Right? Blame. Why? What was he doing? Self-protecting. Self-protecting. All of a sudden, self-aware turned to self-protecting. And that's what happens when the soul is disintegrated, when sin enters in, and we live in this world of sin, and when our souls are disconnected and unhealthy, it impacts every other area. It turns to fear and means that we start hiding things. We start trying to hide and protect. We find shame. I don't like this about myself. I've got to hide this. I can't let this be out in the public. I've got to put on a mask. I've got to be somebody that I'm not. We suddenly start to blame. I'm really not that bad. I become a victim. It's because of this circumstance or that person or this person. If they weren't like this, then I wouldn't be like this. No! It's sin that has impacted your soul. Sin impacts our soul. It disintegrates our soul. We're disengaged from our Heavenly Father that is supposed to be the source. The source for us. And instead, we become this self-aware, self-protected, hurting people. And so our relationships are impacted. Our relationship with God, our relationship with others. We struggle with fear, and we struggle with blame, and we struggle to justify our actions because all of a sudden we get angry, like what happened later on with Cain and Abel. When there was a sacrifice that wasn't offered, and rather than Cain deal with the problem of his soul being disintegrated from his Heavenly Father, all of a sudden he turned in anger towards his brother and he killed his brother. Why? It wasn't because he had an action issue, he had a soul issue. He didn't deal with the issue in his soul. The problem is so many times we look at our behavior and we try to fix our behavior on the outside and we want our behavior to be fixed, but we're not concerned about the care of our soul, which is the source that directs our mind, which is our thoughts and our feelings and our will. And we are disintegrated. It impacts the decisions that we make because we look to satisfy the longing need inside of us that only our Savior can heal, that only our Savior can take. The value of the soul, a healthy soul, leads to healthier thoughts, decisions, and behaviors. John Ortberg also wrote this: if your soul is healthy, no external circumstance can destroy your life. If your soul is unhealthy, no external circumstance can redeem your life. And that leads to the third reason that the soul is of great value, and that is this: your soul is the cause of all your sin. Your soul is the cause of all your sin. You want to look somewhere to blame your sin? Don't blame the devil. The devil didn't make me do it. You got to look at your soul. You got to look at your soul. James 1, 14 and 15 says this: but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it is the source. When sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. To death. Why do we sin? Where does sin come from? How does it come about? James 1:14, in this very important verse in the Bible, is very important because it highlights and tells us how temptation works. You want to know how temptation works? You want to know what happens with temptation? It starts inside of us. It starts with the desires, James says, that come from within. It's not about the external circumstances on the outside. They play a part, and I'm going to explain how they play a part. But ultimately, the problem begins within, in your soul. It may come on the outside. There may be temptations in the outward world, the flesh and the devil. But the problem is that if there's not a problem with your soul, then those things act like Teflon. They can't stick to your soul. They can't stick to your soul. If your soul wasn't sticky for those kind of desires, if the desires weren't, think of the desires inside of you and what you desire. The sinful desires inside of you make your soul sticky. Your soul becomes sticky. So temptations come, temptations on the outside come, and so those temptations come. And if your soul was pure, then if you saw that house that you really couldn't afford or that car that you really couldn't afford, if your soul was pure, then your soul would say, oh yeah, I don't need that. I'm not affected by that. I don't need that. And you'd move on. But when the soul isn't pure, when the soul has some desires in there, maybe for status, if I have a bigger house, I can look better, I can have more status. Maybe it's if I have a nicer car, that'll make me happy. Whatever it is, the unhealthiness sometimes, maybe it's greediness or covetousness, materialism, it makes the soul sticky. So the principle of greed is a soul that's sticky for materialism. And that's why advertising is so effective. People are willing to pay for it because you see, they see the thing they want. They're tempted by the thing they want. They look at their pocket. I really can't afford this, but maybe I could do it this way. And that temptation begins to stick to the materialist. That's really the problem in our soul. Lust makes your soul sticky to sexual temptation. Anger makes your soul sticky to all kinds of viciousness towards other people. Laziness keeps your soul from doing absolutely nothing and not following through on your responsibilities. Pride makes your soul sticky to the greatest temptation, and that is to take the place of God and crown yourself Lord of your own life. These are soul's problems. These are sin issues that begin and start in the soul, not on the outside, in the soul. People like to say all the time, the problem is out there. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 1, 21 through 23. I'm going to read parts of it. It says, from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual desire, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. All these evils come from within. They come from within. They don't come from without. They come from within. If your soul was really, really pure, like I said, then it wouldn't be sticky to these temptations. So we've got to begin to understand that the deepest part of you, the deepest part, the one that holds on when temptation comes, is the soul. It wants to stick to these things. It begins sticky, and then we begin to think about them, and our emotions begin to play, and that then begins to direct our will through our body, what we can do, and how we can satisfy those desires and those temptations that kind of get sticky to the soul. John Bunyan says this, your soul has the deepest hand in your sins. It sticks to you because that's what your soul loves. That's what your soul loves. Fourthly, this morning, your soul is important and valuable because your soul will last forever. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill your soul. Cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Body and soul are different. It's not the same. Your life had a beginning, friends, but it doesn't have an end. One day you will die. Your body's going to be laid in the ground, but your soul will last forever. Your soul has an endless life. That's why it's so important, because it's immortal. It has a beginning, but it doesn't have an end. I have a soul inside of me, and that soul inside of me is going to last forever. We see an illustration of this in Luke chapter 16, 22 and 23. Jesus shares about a rich man and a poor beggar whose name was Lazarus. We don't know the name of the rich man, but we know the name of the poor man. His name is Lazarus, different from the one Jesus raised from the dead, by the way. But his name is Lazarus. We see the story of these two men. And in Luke 16, 22 through 23, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. You see it here. Jesus tells a story. There are two men that have died, the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus. One of them carried by the angels to Abraham's side. What is Abraham's side? Well, it's certainly not the poor man's body wasn't carried there. That would have remained on earth. And since he was poor, he probably didn't have anybody that would have taken care of him and would have given him a proper burial. Nobody cared for him. And so his remains would have been there, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, you shall return. What was carried to Abraham's side? It wasn't his body. It was his soul. And then we read about the rich man. He died and was also buried. He was buried. Where was he buried? In a grave, probably in a rich man's tomb. Maybe he had a cave somewhere or a tomb somewhere. He probably had the words inscripted on there, and it was dated the day that he passed. But Jesus said that his body was not in the ground. His body might have been in the ground, but he was not in the ground. Where was his soul? His soul was in Hades. And from there, what did he do? He lifted up his eyes. He was aware of things, and he saw Abraham far off. Well, he saw him far off. It's very simple. Death might be able to take your body, friends, but death isn't going to take your soul. Your soul is going to live on after you die. Your soul is going to live on after you die, and it's going to go to one of two places. One of great joy in the very presence. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be what? Present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What's present with the Lord? Our soul is present with the Lord. So you're either going to be in the presence of the Lord, or you're going to go in that other direction, right? That place of hell and great torment. And you know what Jesus says in verse 26 here of Matthew 16? He said there's a great gulf between them. You can't get from one direction to the other. You're not going to be able to get from one place to the other. It's not one of those things. The decision that you make now in terms of your soul and the redemption of your soul, the decisions you make now are critically important because they're going to determine where your soul lives on after you die. They're going to determine where your soul lives on after you die. To lose your soul is the ultimate disaster in which you cannot recover. That's why the soul is so valuable. The soul is so valuable because it's the essence of who we are. It's the essence of our very being. It's the essence of what causes us and the decisions that we make. It's what brings us together as a whole person. And it's what leads to temptation. And it's what leads us to follow Christ. The redemption of our soul. Jesus came and paid a great price for your soul. It was of great value because Jesus gave his life to save it. He was willing to lose his life to save yours and not your body. In fact, in heaven, the Bible says we're getting a new body anyway. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Right? One day there's that new body. Right? But I want you to understand the soul is of great value. And there is nothing you can give in exchange for your soul. Not here on earth and not in eternity. Your soul has been given to you by God himself. It integrates every part of who you are, and it's the place where the battles and desires are won and lost. It's eternal. Tragically, as I was leaning earlier and got so excited, I tried to get into this ahead of time, but let me just, tragically, our world has replaced the word soul with self. They're not the same thing. In fact, the more we focus on ourselves, the more we neglect our souls. The Journal of American Medical Association cited a study that indicated that in the 20th century, people who lived in each generation were 3 times more likely to experience depression than folks in the generation before them. Despite the rise of the mental health profession, people are becoming increasingly more vulnerable to depression. Why? Why are we seeing a rise of depression in our world today? Well, Martin Seligman, a brilliant psychologist with no religious axe to grind. I didn't write this, I'm reading this. No religious axe to grind has a theory. It's because we have replaced church, faith, and community with a tiny little unit that cannot bear the weight of the meaning. And that's self. We are all about self. We revolve our lives around ourselves. Ironically, the more we are obsessed with ourselves, the more we neglect our souls. All language reflects this. In our society, this is what language says. If you're empty, you need to fulfill yourself. If you're stressed, you need to learn how to take care of yourself. If you're at a tattoo parlor, I have nothing against tattoos, but if you're at a tattoo parlor, it's all about expressing yourself. I want to express myself. If you're at a job interview, you're told to believe in yourself. If you're not getting your own way, you're told to stand up for yourself. If you're on a date, you're told to be yourself. Be yourself. But what if yourself is a train wreck? What if you don't really know who you really are? What if you're so disconnected from the Creator who made you, who has a plan and purpose for your life, who knit you together in your mother's womb? There's a whole thing with soul right there, right? If we're not just a body, but we're really a soul. If your Creator had a plan and purpose for your life, what if you don't know what that is? What if you've been so disconnected? What if the decisions that you're making are simply in response to the fact that you don't really know what God created you for? You don't really know who you really are. How can you focus on self? Self is you're a train wreck. It's only going to make you more of a train wreck. Self is standalone, do-it-yourself unit, while soul reminds us that we were not made for ourselves, but we were made for God. Our soul always existed. God says, your soul is there. I created your soul, and it's going to exist. To focus on our souls means that we look at our life under the care and connection of God. To focus on myself apart from God means losing awareness of what matters most. And so today, as I close and we do, I don't want you to focus on yourself, but I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to examine your soul. How's your soul? How's your soul? That's the question this morning. How's your soul? See, your soul is of great value. It was of great value to God. It was of great value that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross that your soul might be redeemed, that your soul might regain what it was created to do, and that was to connect with Almighty God. To discover not only the fact of the direction of where I'm going to go after I die, where am I going to go? That's just one part of it. But how are you going to live while you're here on earth? Are you going to live out of the way that your Creator has made you to live? Are you going to live in a way that thrives under the care of your Almighty Heavenly Father with the redemption of your soul? How are you going to live today? And where are you going to spend tomorrow? It all depends on the care of your soul. Your soul is of great value to God and to you, but a healthy soul begins with a healthy relationship with God. So first question, do you need God to save your soul? Maybe you need to reconnect your soul to your Creator and let Him bring health to your soul. Maybe this morning, if you are already a believer, maybe this morning you need to ask, have I been caring for my soul? Have I been allowing my soul to be cared for? In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about how to care for our soul. Let's bow our heads this morning as we close.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.